thank you so much for being here today. And I know that I'm not Brother Randy and don't want to be. But I'm grateful for his fellowship. I had lunch with him. I can't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday, and he was fine. And after that, he wasn't. So he called me yesterday and said he had a bug and wasn't sure what it was going on, but he needed some help. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be open today where I could come be with you. It was interesting. I'd already determined that we were going to worship with you this morning. It's just a church visit. And so when he called, I was happy to be able to preach as well. And some of you I know have some unfamiliar faces of people that I do not know, and I think that's a good thing. And it's always encouraging to come to churches and see there's growth and that there's new people affiliating and assimilating together. And I'm blessed by that and encouraged by that. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Ronnie Toon. I am the Association Mission Strategist for Independence Baptist Association. Calvary Baptist Church is one of 33 churches that make up our association and affiliate together, partnership in the gospel. And I'm grateful for your support over all these years. Brother Stephan was here when I came here almost 24 years ago, and have kept up with him through all those days, and I'm grateful for his fellowship. And one of the encouraging things that I like about Calvary is you have a pretty long roster of talented people, and that's a wonderful thing. And all these people that can sing, and I know there are many young men that are able to preach, and I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you have a good thing going here, and I hope the Lord continues to bless and to keep you through these days. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6. And if you have heard this before, then you probably need to hear it again. And I had about 16 hours to get ready, and I was on the river yesterday fishing with my son and two grandsons, and I told Randy as much. I said, they may have heard this before, but if they do, they'll be okay, and it'll be all right. So not a lot of time to prepare from something new and fresh for you today, but I think the truth of the word is always good, and it will accomplish its purpose in us today. I want to talk to you this morning about the disciplines for a victorious life, and we're going to do it through a very familiar story to us related to Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho. And a couple of observations. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of Joshua 6, but I think context matters. And you have to understand what's going on around a particular text to understand the depth and the importance of it. And so what's going on around this text is Joshua has just become the successor to Moses, the leader of the people of Israel. You know who Moses is. He led the Israelites through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Moses has now passed off the scene. Joshua is now his successor. And it was a wonderful transition. It was God ordained, and the pleasure of our Lord was in all of this. But when you come to chapter 6, there's a shift in the text. And the shift is basically this. In my opinion, it becomes the first real test of leadership for Joshua. He's assembled the people. He's gotten them together. He's demonstrating godly leadership before them and through them. But now it's going to be a real test of his ability to lead the people. And so that's an observation that kind of sets up the text. A second observation is that we know that Joshua was successful in the Battle of Jericho. But I think that one of the things that was key to his being successful was what happens at the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Joshua has an encounter with the commander of the Lord's army. And there's a man who appears before him. His sword is drawn. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the scripture says that the commander of the Lord has now come. Joshua falls to the earth and he worships him. And in fact, the commander of the Lord says, take off your sandal, for this is holy ground. And so I think there's an important little caveat here, and that is that before victory came, there was worship of our Lord and our God. And I think the success of Joshua's leadership and the success over the Jericho people was rooted in his bowing his feet or his head before the Lord and worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And when we think about this in relation to victory, you will never know victory in your life until you bow your sword before the feet of our King and worship Him. And so that kind of sets up the first five verses. And so we began the reading by saying, now Jericho, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None came out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you will do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you will march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. It will come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And we know the outcome of this because it's told to us in verse 20. So the people shouted with the priest, or when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took that city. This is an exciting passage in God's word to me. And it's one that most people, if they have much biblical literacy, are familiar with this story. It is a strange battle plan to me. It is not a battle that is fought with conventional warfare. There are no bullets. There are no planes. There's no submarines. There's no bombs. There's no battleships. There is just simply a command that is given by the Lord to march around a city. And they're going to march around this city one time for 6 days, every day, one time. On the 7th day, they're not going to do it once, not twice, not 3 times, but they're going to do it a total of 7 times on the 7th day. And so over a week's period, 13 times marching around this city. God told them that the priests will blow the trumpets, the people will give a shout, and the walls are going to fall down flat. Now, that's a strange battle plan to me. It's like when Jehoshaphat was fighting the enemy of God, that God had instructed him to get the choir out. And when you get the choir out, they're going to sing. And when they sing, God will give victory over the enemy. God's ways are not always our ways. And often what we think in warfare or in obedience to God is not always the way that is logical in the minds of men. And so here is God instructing Joshua that you're to march around the city. That's a strange battle plan to me. Could you imagine if Brother Randy had gone on a vacation, maybe he'd gone on a sabbatical, and he had spent some time meeting with the Lord, and when he finished his vacation or his alone time, he comes back to the church, and he says to his leadership and to the church family, he said, listen, I've met with God, and God has given me a vision of how we're going to take our city for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Randy begins to unfold that vision, and he said, here's what God is leading us to do. He said, we're going to meet up here tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and we're going to draw a 5-mile circle around our church, and we're going to get all of our people, and we're going to march around that circle 6 times for 6 days. And on the 7th day, We're going to do it 7 times in one day for a total of 13 times. And some of you would look at Brother Randy like he had lost his mind. That's a strange battle plan, but that's exactly what God had instructed Joshua to lead the people to do. And they obeyed, and because they obeyed and did what God said for them to do, God gave them victory over that city. And so when you read this text, you have to wonder, what was God trying to accomplish through this? And that's really what I want to share with you today, because I think there are at least 4 things that we can learn from a text like this that is useful for your life and my life and helps us to understand how to appropriate God's wisdom through our lives. And so I want to share with you these 4 things. Maybe other things, these are the 4 that I want to share with you today. Number 1, I think that God was teaching them a lesson about obedience. He was teaching them a lesson about obedience. Now that's an important thing for us as followers of Jesus. We must learn to obey the Lord God. When God speaks to our hearts, our response should be, yes, Lord, I will do what you're asking me to do. And that's an important lesson. Learning to obey God without question. Now, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? Because in my life, I often want to challenge God. In my life and in many of your lives, we often think we have better ways of doing things. But listen to me, friend. There's no better way for God in your life than just simply to obey Him. Yes, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And so obeying God without question. And that's what God was trying to teach them. Can you imagine? Joshua gets them up early on that Monday morning, and they get around. They do pretty good on the first day. By the third day, they're starting to feel that desert heat, and it's taking a lot more effort. And can you imagine on the 13th time, on the 7th day, they were hot. Their feet were blistered. Their backs were aching. Their shoes were hurting their feet. And we know they probably weren't Baptist people, because in verse 10, the Bible says that you have to be quiet through all of this. You can't talk, you can't murmur, no complaining. And I believe that if some Baptists were told they had to be quiet and they couldn't murmur, they'd just swell up like a big bullfrog and just boom, and it'd blow up and it'd be a mess. I mean, a real mess. But that's exactly how they were to do. And God said, you got to be quiet, you can't fuss about this. Just learning to obey God without question. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, there's an interesting story where Saul is king of Israel. And God had instructed Saul that when you take the cities and when you overcome and become victorious over your enemies, he says, I want you to utterly destroy them all. I want you to not take their spoils of war, leave their stuff alone, destroy the people. And Saul led that army to become victorious over them. And Samuel later comes to congratulate Saul over their victory. And while Samuel is talking to Saul, Samuel hears the noise of sheep in the background. And Samuel asked Saul, he says, what is this noise, the bleating of sheep? And Samuel has a very interesting response. And he says, well, we took these sheep and we gathered them together, and we're going to offer them as an act of worship. We're going to sacrifice them as an act of worship before the Lord God. Now that sounds sanctimonious, doesn't it? But there's a major problem with Saul's thinking. God told them to destroy them all. And in disobedience, Saul, his life, and it's interesting when you track the life history of Saul, that from that moment on, Saul's leadership was always difficult, and he began to swirl as a leader of the people of God, and he was never the same after, because he had disobeyed the Lord. When God instructs us, and when God leads us, and when God guides us, the appropriate response by our hearts ought to be, yes, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so I believe that one of the things God was teaching them is he's teaching them a lesson about obedience. A second lesson is that God is teaching them a lesson about the rhythms or the routine of Christian discipline. The disciplines of spiritual realities. You see, I believe that what God was teaching them as they marched around those cities, that city, all of those times, God was teaching them about a rhythm of life that is obedient, but is marked by spiritual disciplines. Now, what are the disciplines of the Christian life? Well, they're quite simple. You've seen them modeled for you here this morning. The discipline of prayer, just spending time with the Father, carrying our burdens to the Lord, praying for other people, worshiping through God through our prayers, and a thankful heart before the Lord God for his favor and his blessing upon our lives. All of these are things, that is a discipline of the Christian life. And if you want to walk with God and to have victory in your heart, you've got to learn to be a people of prayer. You think about Bible study. And I like to think of it like this, that God's Word, studying the Word of God, is God speaking to me. And my prayer is me speaking to God. And if you receive the Lord and his wisdom through the word, but you reflect that back to him through your adoration and praise and communicating and interceding and by voicing your petitions before God. And so these are spiritual disciplines. You think about faithful attendance, being a faithful attender of your faith community. I think that one of the great encouragers to pastors is a people who will be faithful in attendance. You don't have to wonder where somebody's going to be on a Sunday because it's ingrained in your daily rhythms that you're just going to be in church on the days that our church gathers for worship. And so faithful attendance, and it's important to us. I need the fellowship of my brothers and my sisters. I need the benefit and the blessing of corporate worship of the people of God, just as we have experienced already today. Singing these songs and listening to your voices ascend to the throne room of God, hearing and listening, it encourages us and it blesses us by faithfulness to the Lord's church. You think about the discipline of a consistent Christian witness. Just a faithful rhythm of life where you are constantly on mission, engaging those whom God has allowed to cross your path. And you meet somebody at the grocery store, or at the gas station, or in your job, and you live life on mission with a spiritual purpose. And if you live that way in your life, it is amazing how God causes these divine intersects where those conversations lead to spiritual realities. And God uses you to speak truth into a life or to encourage another life or to learn to bless another life. And so these are the spiritual rhythms, the routines of life. And I think that part of what God is trying to help them to understand is that you must, as a faithful Christian, have these spiritual routines and rhythms, disciplines of the Christian faith. Listen to me, friend. It's not the big things that bring us down. It is the neglect of the routine things. And we must understand that when we establish these rhythms in our lives, that we make our faith alive and real, and it's useful and purposeful in the hands of God. And so God is helping them to understand about the rhythms, the disciplines of the spiritual life. I think there's a third lesson that's being taught, and that is a lesson about consistency. Just consistently walking with the Lord. And God's trying to teach them and help them to understand the value of consistency. Jesus said that if you're my disciple, continue in these things. Continue in the things that I have taught you. And so there's something to be said about the consistent walk with the Lord. Someone has said that consistency is the product of the Christian life. Hypocrisy is the product of an inconsistent life. And I like that. Consistency is the product of the Christian life. Faithfully walking with God. I think that people ought to be able to set their clocks by the rhythms of your life. And it's Sunday morning at 9:30 and you're backing out of the driveway and the neighbor says, oh, wonder where they're going. And we got those nosy neighbors. Don't you know that? And it's 9:30 on a Sunday morning and Miss Gertrude's looking out the blinds next door. Wonder where they could be going today. And she looks at her watch. Oh, it's Sunday. 9:30, they're headed down to the church. That's how consistent your life ought to be. Any of you got those kinds of neighbors? I grew up in a neighborhood in our town in Fort Smith where I grew up, and we had the nosy neighbor, and she told on me all the time. You know, she was a tattletale, and it's like she sat there all day waiting on me to do something stupid. And I know that none of you did stupid stuff when you were growing up, but I did a lot of stupid stuff, and I could just see her, and I my bedroom was upstairs, and I'd see her. My mom would come home from work, or dad, and there go my neighbor, and I just knew I'd done something, and she was there to make sure my mom knew it. Consistently walking with God. Daniel's one of my favorite Bible characters. And Daniel was just consistent in his fellowship and his walk with the Lord God. And God just, Daniel comes onto the scene, and his book is wonderful for us to study and to understand and read and relate to. And Daniel, just because of his consistently, God just continued promoting him right up the corporate ladder. And there was not anything in Daniel's life, and the Bible says it's one of the few men in Scripture where the Scripture says there's no fault found in this man. And Daniel just faithfully walked with God. And it became a threat to the people on the outside of faith. And his enemies tried to find a way to make him become inconsistent. And they decided that they were going to have the king to issue a decree where no one could bow to any other king but the king of the land. And you'd think that that would cause a little bit of angst or anxiety in Daniel. But Daniel didn't. He was unmoved by that. And he continued right on with his prayer life. And they had said, anybody that prays or bows before any king but the king, you're going to be cast into a den of lions. And old Daniel, he gets up after the decree is made. And gets up that morning and he prays to the Lord God. Come lunch or whatever time in the afternoon he prayed, he just did what he always did. And when he went to bed at night, he just bowed before the Lord God. And they did what they said they would do, and they cast him into a den of lions. And yet God delivered him, and Daniel was victorious over even the king of the land. He was victorious over his enemies because he consistently walked with God. And I've got a feeling that one of the reasons that these people were victorious over Jericho in that day is because they consistently did what God had asked them to do. I think there's a little caveat that can be made when you think about Daniel, and that is the enemy wants to attack you at the point of your worship life. The enemy knows that if he can disrupt your ability to worship God, then he has an open pathway to every other area of your life. And so when we think about worship and corporately gathering as the people of God to worship the Lord, you should guard your worship life and preserve it no matter what the cost. and allow this space and this time and this gathering to be a sacred place in your life. Because the enemy knows that if he can cause a disturbance or a fuss or a disruption in your capacity of worship of God, then it gives him a pathway to your family, to your spiritual wellness, to your emotional health even. And so preserve and guard and protect your worship life. And God is just teaching them, you be consistent and you walk with God faithfully, and God will give you victory in your life. There's a fourth principle that I believe that we can learn from this, and that one is just simply this, a lesson about persistence. Persistence. Persisting even when you don't feel like it. Just being faithful. Even when it's hard, when there are challenges, when there's difficulty, you persist. You persist. And Daniel's teaching them, God is teaching them this through Joshua and the battle of Jericho. I like to allow the scripture to come to life in my mind. And I can imagine Thursday night comes around and they eat whatever they eat. And Joshua tells them, he said, boys, we're going to bed early tonight. We got a big day tomorrow. We're going to march around this city. Not once, not three times, not five times. We're going to march seven times around this city. It's going to be hot out there, out in the desert. That sun's going to bear down. You don't feel like it, but we're going to persist even though you do not feel like it. So Joshua gets them up early. The Bible says he gets them up at daybreak. Sun's just now beginning to brighten the sky. Not even over the horizon, but the glow is coming. And Joshua says, get up, boys. We got work to do today. And Joshua leads those people around that city. I have no way of knowing how big that city may have been, but I assume it was a task. It wasn't like walking around the church. Wasn't right walking around your backyard. This was a pretty significant assignment. And he gets them up and he sets them on. And off they go. And they march and they march and they march. And they persist even when they don't feel like it. And the Bible tells us that when they marched around that city on the seventh time, on the seventh day, for a total of 13 times, the priest blew the trumpet and the people gave a great shout. And the Bible says that those walls, they fell down flat. And God gave them victory on that day because they persisted even when they didn't feel like it. In my last church, I pastored about 10 years in Fort Smith before coming to the Batesville area. And there was a young woman in the church that was married and had two boys. And she was faithful. I mean, she was there. In those days, we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And man, she was there. She did everything she could do to raise those boys in the wisdom of God and in the church. But her story goes beyond my time as her pastor. In fact, she was a preacher's kid and grew up in a pastor's home. And when she was about 17, she fell in love with this old boy in high school. And he was not a follower of Christ. But in order to be with the girl, he began attending church with her. And the only reason that he went to church was just to be with her. And so they fell in love. That's what boys and girls do. They meet, they often fall in love, and next thing you know, they want to get married. And against the better wishes of her preacher dad and her mother, she married this boy. And it wasn't long till he stopped attending church. And a little later after that, she had dropped out altogether. And they just never darkened the door of the church. Those boys were little at this time, and I don't know how many years this had gone on, but one Sunday afternoon, they were sitting there watching whatever they watched on TV, and the Spirit of God spoke to this young woman. And by the way, that's one of the ways you know you can be, you're saved. You know that? You can't get away with a thing. Because if you're in the Lord and you're out of His will, the Holy Spirit, you're not beyond the reach of the Spirit of God. And she's sitting on a couch with her husband watching NASCAR. I don't know what it was. And the Spirit of God began to wrestle with her spirit. And all of a sudden, she gets up from the couch. And her husband says, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to put my clothes on." She said, "I've been under conviction about my faithfulness to the Lord and to His church." And she said, "I'm going to church tonight, and I'm taking the boys with me." And she said, "I not only intend to be there tonight, I will be there as often as our church gathers. I will be there." And she puts her clothes on, and she gets her boys all gussied up, and off they go to the church. And on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and every time their church gathered, she had those boys in church. For 15 years, she was faithful to what the Lord had convicted her about. For 15 years, she took those boys to church and worshiped, and they gathered and served the Lord through the church. For 15 years, while her husband sat at home watching NASCAR, when on another Sunday afternoon, 15 years later, she gets up to go get her clothes on and get ready for church. And as she's getting up to walk away, her husband said, "Would it be all right with you if I went to church with you tonight?" And she said, "I'd love for you to go with me." And so for the first time since they had married, they went to church together on a Sunday night as a family to worship the Lord. That old boy comes in, and I'm the pastor there now, and he did what so many often do. He sat on a back row. But folks, you can't hide from the Spirit of God, amen? And I preach my little sermon that night, and I give my little invitation. And just as the invitation was about to close, I saw him move from the back row, and he begins to make his way, and he says, "Ronnie, would it be all right if I give my life to Jesus tonight?" And you know what I said? I said, "No! No!" And all I said, "Brother," I said, "we would rejoice." And we sat right there on the front, and we led him to the faith in the Lord Jesus, and he gave his life to Christ. And he responded to the call of God upon his life to be saved. It was a celebration. It was a glorious, wonderful night. But for 15 years, that wife had been faithful, and she persisted. Don't you imagine in the course of 15 years, there were a lot of times when she might have thought, "What's the use? It doesn't really matter. He's beyond the scope of God's impact on his life." 15 years she was faithful, and she persisted. And somewhere down the road, God gave victory in her life by redeeming her husband to the family of God. You see, there are times in our Christian experience where you won't feel like something, doing something, and you probably don't even want to do it. Some of you are here today because you persisted. You rolled out of bed this morning, you said, man, it's going to be hot out there today. It'd be good just to sit here and watch golf on TV or whatever you watch on TV. But you persisted even though you didn't feel like it. And I want to tell you that prayer matters. And intercessory prayer matters. And God can take your praying and, like a Patriot missile with a laser beam focus, penetrate that. And when you get desperate in your praying, it's almost like that God begins to act and move into action. And that young woman in our church persisted even when she didn't feel like it. And maybe there are some of you today and you're here and you've got some person in your life and you've prayed and you're working towards helping them come to know Jesus. And you wonder if it's worth it. Is it really worth it? God's word to you will be today, you persist when you don't feel like it. So maybe there's some area in a story like this. Maybe you're struggling with some area of obedience. You know in your heart that God's leading you to do something and you're resisting that. And the only proper response is for you to obey without question. No excuses, no fear, just simple trust and obey. Maybe there's some spiritual rhythm in your life and it's out of whack. If you're wandering aimlessly and the way to draw you back to center is through the disciplines of spiritual realities and praying and Bible study and communion with God. Maybe you're just inconsistent and you're waffling around and you're hit and miss, and God's word to you today will be, you've got to be faithful and consistent. And maybe there's some battle you've been facing and you just feel like it's winning. And today God's word to you will be, persist even when you don't feel like it. We're going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes. Our musicians are going to come and lead us in a hymn, Just As I Am. And we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want to make an altar of prayer here at the front of the room. Maybe I can pray with you. Maybe you just want to get quiet before the Lord and listen to His voice. We're going to pray. And after we pray, we'll invite you to stand. We'll ask you to respond to whatever it is the Holy Spirit would lead you to do. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, for the wonderful joy of worshiping here with these sweet people in this place. And I pray that somehow the word will be useful to us in our spiritual maturation and growth. Maybe you will call us to serve you in some way. Maybe there's someone here in this room, they've never truly repented of sin and surrendered their life to follow you. And maybe today will be that day. But Father, whatever it is, help us to be submissive and surrendered to your purpose and your plan in our lives. For the glory and the praise of the name Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?